Welcome to another message from the teaching team at Elevation Church Australia. For more information about our church, service times and locations, visit elevationchurch.com.au.
We've been in a series called the Via Dolorosa, and it's a series about the path that Jesus took towards the cross. And this road, the Via Dolorosa, is the path historically that we believe that Christ walked in the Old Jerusalem to go to the cross. And we've been talking about what it means and how Christ taught some things along the way to us. And we've looked at all kinds of different things that he talked about. And it's, the Via Dolorosa means the way of suffering, the way of grief. And I want to let you know that there was some suffering that Jesus went through for us, for humanity, on the way to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was taken before the soldiers and then led to the cross on the cross for us today. And the way the Via Dolorosa talks about that way of grief. In week one, we talked about how Jesus set his face like flint to the cross. He didn't hide from it. He didn't run from it. He headed to it for you and I. Week two, we talked about how the kingdom of God is different to the kingdom of earth. Week three, we looked at how our ticket to enter God's kingdom is not our righteousness, but in fact, Christ's righteousness. And then last week, we looked at how God uses humanity, you and I, to fulfill his plan and his purpose to redeem and bring salvation on earth. And those were all powerful messages. And if you didn't hear them or you want to hear them again, you can go onto our podcast, you can go onto our YouTube channel and listen to them there. Well, today is Good Friday. And it's always it struck me as interesting that we call it Good Friday when really it wasn't a good thing that happened to Christ on this day. It was a horrible thing. It was a brutal thing that Christ went through on the cross. But it is a good day for you and I. It is a good day for humanity. In fact, it is a great day because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. See, today's message is about what he did, and we're going to unpack it. And so I'm a bit more of a preacher than a teacher, but today I'm going to try to teach us, to lead us through and unpack what Christ did and the theology around what we believe was accomplished at the cross and through his death. And so if you're taking notes today, if you've got your Bibles and want to follow with me, you're going to get a workout this morning. We've got a lot of stuff that we're going to go through. So my message today is titled, Why the Cross? Why the Cross? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love that you would send Jesus. You would come yourself in the person of Jesus to die for us. God, as we unpack, as we talk about why that is this morning, through your word, through your revelation, I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to us, minister to us, God. If there are people here today who do not know you in this room, on the live stream, on the podcast, I pray, God, they're going to encounter you in a powerful way, Jesus, this morning. And we thank you for that. And everyone said, Amen. John 19:30 says this, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the final words that Jesus says before he dies and is put in the tomb. It is finished. And preceding these words, preceding verses and preceding chapter, Jesus experienced all types of things. He's been wrongly accused of being a criminal before the Jewish courts. He's been handed over to the Romans, and they have beaten him and mocked him. They have pulled out parts of his beard. They have punched him in the face. They've hit him with rods. They've scourged him with a whip. They have done all these things. They have placed a crown of thorns upon his head, and they've spat at him, and they've asked him to say, you know, who hit you? If you're a prophet, who prophesy, who punched you, who hit you? They're mocking Jesus. They've called him the King of the Jews, and all these things have happened to him. And then he's placed on the Via Dolorosa, and he heads towards the cross. And along the way, as his body is in shock from the beating and the whippings and the experience that he's been to, he stumbles and a man called Simon of Cyrene, as we looked at last week, is pulled out of the crowd and told to bear Christ's cross because the Romans didn't want him to die there and then. They had more punishment. They had more suffering for Jesus. And so he goes to Golgotha, the execution site. They call it the skull. And it was a place where the worst of the worst were crucified, and crucifixions were reserved for the worst of the worst. And at that place, he's stripped naked, the shame, and his clothes are gambled away, and nails are driven through his hands and his feet as he's at the cross. And then the cross is stood upright and placed into that place, and Christ is on that cross, and there is pain and bleeding and agony and suffering and torment before he says those final words, "It is finished. It is finished." And today, if you are a believer, if you know the Bible, if you follow Jesus Christ, you know the significance of these words and what they mean for us, what they mean for you and all of humanity when Jesus said those words. But I want us to imagine for a moment that we don't know the story, that we don't know the story of the cross and what Jesus did. I want us to imagine for a moment, this is the first time we are hearing this story today. And maybe today it is the first time you're hearing this. Or maybe today you don't have a great understanding of why this happened, what occurred at the cross. That's okay, because today I want us to talk about the significance of what happened. And today, through a series of questions, we're going to discover the significance of what Jesus did, the symbology, the reasons for his death, and why Good Friday is a good day. And so I'm going to start with a question for us this morning, a big, important question that stares us in the face that we need to answer. And the question is this: why did Jesus die on Good Friday? And I think it's a good question to ask. And I think it's a question that if I didn't know the Bible, I would ask. Why did he have to die? And the answer is woven all throughout the pages of the Bible. And there's many verses that tell us why, but I think 1 Peter is a great verse that talks about why Christ had to die for us. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." And there's so much in this verse that we can talk about, that we could speak about, but it gives an answer for why Jesus had to die for us. And it was this: Jesus died on Good Friday to pay for our sins. He died to pay for our sins. And that brings up another question. Remember, we're explaining this as if we don't know the story of the cross. We don't know the Bible. It brings up the question, what is sin? What is sin if Jesus had to die for it? And why is it so important? Why is it such a big deal that Jesus had to die for our sins? And so we'll start with the first part. What is sin? Sin is anything that disobeys God and his commandments for living our lives. And the Bible outlines those commandments. It outlines God's standard. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it gives God's holy standard for living a life that is righteous before him. And when we disobey this standard, that's called sin. When we don't live our lives in the way that God wants us to live, it's called sin. And we would use the words, it's doing wrong, it's being bad. That's the kind of words that we use, but the Bible calls it sin. And sin started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and he said, be fruitful and multiply, take dominion of everything, eat of every tree, eat of every fruit, but, you know, do all those things. But there is one thing you may not do, and that is to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that time, they disobeyed him and ate of that tree. And in the moment that they did that, sin entered the world, disobedience entered the world. God's holy standard was broken and sin entered the world. And the world has been under the oppression of sin ever since that moment, had been under sin's oppression. See, sin separates us from our relationship with God. In Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from him so that he will not hear." Sin separates us from a relationship with God. A righteous, holy God cannot dwell with sinful, unrighteous people, and thus humanity has been separated from God. And today you might be sitting here and saying, I don't think that I'm a sinful person, or I don't think that I'm an unrighteous person. I think that I am a good person. And perhaps you are a good person. And perhaps by the standards of earth, the standards of man, you are a good person. But sin is not measured by our standards or humanity's standards. It is measured by the standard of God and what He calls right and what He calls righteous. And because of that, all of us are sinners. The thing about sin is that sin must be made right. See, just like sin separates us from God, sin must be made right. God requires the right to be wronged. And if I could give you an example today, if you were to leave this place today, and if you were to get in your car, and if you were to, I don't know, maybe you've got a new car, it's a V8 or something like that. Do they sell V8s anymore? I don't think they do, right? We're not allowed to drive those cars anymore. But anyway, you've got a powerful car, and you decide you want to go out and drive that car really fast. So you drive it really fast and a police officer pulls you over, okay? Or a speeding camera takes a snapshot and you get this letter in the mail. What do you have to do? There's a price you're going to have to pay, right? You've broken the standards of society. You're not allowed to speed. And so there is a price that you now have to pay. And that price that you're going to pay is a fine via a speeding ticket. Wow, God has established a model, a pattern in the Bible where He required a price to be paid for the sins of the earth. The pattern He established was the shedding of blood to make right sin. Hebrews 9:22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This is why we sing that song this morning, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The scriptures tell us there must be shedding of sin for the forgiveness of sin. See, there's a price for sin. There's a punishment in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The price for sin, the punishment, is death. And our blood ought to be shed to pay for our sins, to right our wrongs. And it's a pretty heavy message. The message of Good Friday, it's a heavy message. Talking about blood and all these types of things makes me a bit squirmish. I'm not the greatest around blood, you know. If I cut my finger, it's like, oh, it's not great. When I go and have to give blood, I have to lie down because I'm one of those guys who faints. So, you know, talking about the blood, it's a bit squeamish. It's a bit heavy. But praise God for Jesus and the blood. Praise God. He's an amazing God. And His great mercy towards us, He says, your blood doesn't have to be shed. I will allow something to be substituted in your place. So what was substituted in our place to right the wrong of sin? God allowed animals to be substituted in our place in the Old Testament to bear the punishment of sins. Leviticus 5:5, He set this model, this pattern. He said, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, in all these lists of commandments, they must confess in what way they have sinned, and as a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. They had to bring an animal before the priest, and its blood was shed for us. And it was a lamb, a bull, a goat that had to be perfect, pure. Some translations talk about without spot or blemish, perfect before God to take the sins of that which was not perfect, that which was with blemish, mankind, sinful, unrighteous people. In Leviticus 4:32, if they bring a lamb as their sin offering, they had to bring a female without defect, spotless, perfect, without blemish. They are to lay their hand on its head and slaughter it for sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. In the Old Testament, the lamb, the goat, the bull that was perfect, pure, without sin would be sacrificed. And its blood would be shed and it would die so that sin might be righted. It would be substituted in the place of the people of Israel so that sin would be forgiven, so that the people would be made right before God. And it kind of brings me to the next question. Why aren't we still sacrificing animals for our sins today? And the Bible doesn't really give a great example why it decides not to sacrifice animals, but I'll go into it soon. But I think one reason why is that if animals were continuing having to die for our sins forever, can you imagine us doing that today? Could you imagine in our churches having animals cutting blood, putting it on our faces? I mean, there's already so much that the media talks about us being weird people, let alone doing that, right? But imagine for one moment how many lambs you might have to sacrifice a year. I know for my wife, Gabby, it's probably one animal. For me, it's like hundreds of animals a year, right? And 7 billion people, I mean, how are we going to enjoy our steaks if it's all being sacrificed on an altar, right? God had a better plan. God had a better plan. He had an ultimate sacrifice once and for all, a sacrifice that would last for eternity, not need to be continually sacrificed for people. See, the sacrifice of animals was an old covenant that God had made with the people of Israel, but God wanted to introduce a new covenant that he wanted to introduce for all of humanity. So what was God's better plan? Well, we've established this, that humans were incapable of living pure, sinless lives without spot or blemish. We've established that animals were spotless, but were without blemish, but they couldn't continue to pay the price of humans. Why would they pay the price to die for us? Well, then the question is this, if the keys could come. The question is this. Remember, we don't know the story. We don't know the story. Who remains? What remains? Who remains if we can't do it? If animals can no longer be the sacrifice and be the payment of sin, what remains? There remains only one, God himself. Only God remains. God is spotless. He is without blemish. God is without sin. He has never done wrong. God is right. He is holy. He is righteous. Only God remains, and only God could pay the price for our sin, for our wrongs. So God comes, the person of Jesus Christ, and he comes down to earth. Galatians 4:4 says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son Jesus, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And Jesus comes, and he comes fully man, fully God, as the scriptures tell us in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And Jesus comes, and he does what we were unable to do. He lives a pure life. He lives a righteous life. He lives a perfect life. He lives a life without spot or blemish. He lives a life that before the Father is a life that is perfect. And being blameless and sinless in the sight of God, Jesus is able to be our substitute. Being sinless and blameless before God, Jesus is able to take the place of those animals that for thousands of years were sacrificed. Jesus is able to take their place, and he's able to be the spotless, sinless lamb that would die on our behalf, that would take our punishment. And that's why we call Jesus the lamb that was slain, because it was lambs that were slain before Christ came. But now Christ is the symbol of the lamb that was slain and takes our punishment. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And on that cross, Jesus cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." He cries out those words in that moment, and those words, they echo through eternity. They echo today. It is finished. He paid for the sins of humanity for all of time, past, present, and finished. It is finished. Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. He did it for us once and for all. He died on the cross once and for all. He won your forgiveness once and for all. He defeated death and its power once and for all. He is Jesus Christ. He did it once and for all. And it is a good Friday, church. It is a good day. Jesus died for our sins, that we might be made right before God, that we might be restored into relationship with Jesus Christ. And I think we should take a moment right now to give Jesus some praise. Jesus, come on, we worship you. Come on, lift your voices. God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross for us. As I begin to close, we've come full circle. Sin, disobeying God, His commandment separates us from Him. Sin must be punished, and the pure and the blameless can take the punishment of the sinful and the unrighteous. The pure and the blameless can be their substitute, and only Jesus could be that pure, eternal, blameless substitute for our sins. And He died to take our punishment on the cross. He died to take our punishment of sin, and He died to restore us into relationship with the Father. It's an amazing story of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And at Easter, we have to understand something so beautiful, something so amazing, something so wonderful as we contemplate the cross and Jesus' death and His punishment on our behalf. See, the Romans used the cross as a symbol of anger, a symbol of power. The Romans used the cross as a symbol of pain and torture. And it was their way of pouring out the anger of the Roman Empire upon a person. But what we need to know about the cross is that it was not God's anger that put Jesus on the cross. Was His love. See, anger can drive people towards punishment, but it was not God's anger that put Jesus on the cross. It was God's love. Today, on this Good Friday, we need to grab a hold of that truth. We need to receive that this morning. God's anger was not poured out on us on that day. It was God's love that was poured out on us. See, Christ may have received the wrath, but we received the love. The anger may have been received on Jesus Christ, but we received the love. And today is God's great expression, His undying love for us. In John 3:16, it confirms this. For God so loved, not God so hated the world, not God was so angry with humanity. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Today, the cross, what once was a symbol of anger and suffering, is now a symbol of God's great love for us, God's eternal promise of salvation to him who would believe in Him today. And if you believe in Jesus, you can receive God's love. If you believe in Jesus and what He did for you on the cross, you can receive His forgiveness of your sins through Jesus' death, and you can know eternal life in relationship with Him.